Hi. Today's Bible reading comes from Psalm 16, which can be found in page 782 of the Church Bibles. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Well, thank you so much, Amber. And let me introduce myself if we've not met before. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. I'm not from Germany, although I just wonder from the accent, I wonder if Hendre is either. I think he may have spent a bit of time in France there. But we're a mixed company. What a great time to be able to get together to talk about not just a good topic, actually a really serious topic, the serious topic of joy. And the important topic of joy and why it is so important that we find it and find it in the right things. We're going to get straight into the Bible today. Why don't I pray and then we're going to come into the scriptures and see what God has to say. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have made us for joy. Joy was your idea. You invented it. And yet, Father, we know that sometimes it can be hard to find. And so, Father, we pray you will help us find it and find it in the most lasting and most enduring place, in knowing the forgiveness and love that you offer us in Jesus and that you can make live in us through your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there is actually a rumor going around that Christianity is actually anti-joy, that actually, Christians and Christianity doesn't want you to be happy, that Jesus is basically a killjoy. Now, this is a rumor that has been going around for many years. Let me give you just some examples of it. An American humorist, a guy called H.L. Mencken, once said of Puritanism — Puritanism was a form of Christianity — he defined it this way. He said, Puritanism is the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. But you don't just need to go there to find similarities. I once saw a bumper sticker. It just said this. It said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. In other words, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is after. He's basically your work supervisor who is doing a constant tour of the factory and at any point may do a spot check on your station. Jesus is coming. Don't be happy. Look busy. Because if you're not, he's going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. More seriously, a 19th century writer who went by the name of Ouida once said this. She said, Christianity has been cruel to much of the human race. It has quenched much of the sweet joy and gladness of life. It has caused the natural passions and affections of it to be held as sins. You see, lots of people for lots of history have thought that Christianity is anti-joy. And that's a view still held by lots of people today. For lots of people, their view is that Christianity, far from fostering happiness, simply fosters misery and guilt. And you, in one form or another, may actually share this view. Maybe you're not a Christian with us here today. You're checking Jesus out. We're so glad that you're here. But maybe you've walked in here today having this view that Christianity is a thing that needlessly robs people of joy. Or maybe, much more likely, you are a Christian But maybe you still don't think that it makes people happy. You might not think that Christianity is meant to make people happy. You know, Jesus told us to take up our cross after all, so we shouldn't expect to be happy following him, at least in this life. Or maybe you do think Jesus wants people to be happy now, but for one reason or another, that hasn't worked out for you, and so frankly, it feels like a bit of a false promise. And you're disappointed. Either way, there's lots of reasons, either consciously or unconsciously, you may think that God doesn't want you to be happy, or at the very least, doesn't care if you're happy. Well, I want to say to you today, I want to say to all of us here today, God does want you to be happy. Desperately happy. Christianity isn't anti-joy. Rather, God made you for joy and has given us everything we need for joy. And it's absolutely critical that we understand that. It's critical to understand that for two reasons. First, if we don't, we'll have a wrong view of God. I mean, if you think that you're not meant to be happy and God doesn't want you to be, you will think of him as a killjoy. Jesus is coming. Look busy. That'll be the bumper sticker on your life. But second, if you don't think God wants you to be happy, you will have a wrong view of the Christian life and what to expect in it. You will think of it as all sacrifice and pain, with the only consolation being heaven, but you have to wait for that. For now, it's just slog. And that's just not true, or it's not meant to be true. So we have to get our heads around this topic. So that's what we're going to do, as Christopher said as he opened the service for us. For the next 7 weeks, we are going to take a long look at the serious topic of joy and why God wants us to have it and the ways he gives it to us. Today, we're going to look just at the bare fact that we're made for joy. And we're going to do it by telling the story of joy from the Bible, from the beginning to the end. We read out Psalm 16. What's our passage for today? It's really all of this. So strap in, but I promise I won't actually go for that long. Firstly, God made us for joy. That's the first point I simply wanted to make, that God made us for joy. He made us to enjoy him. That came across loud and clear in that psalm, didn't it, written by King David. Psalm 16, David's writing, and he says to God, verse 2, "You are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing." God is the source of all goodness to him. And so he goes on in verse 5, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." God gives David everything he needs and protects him. And so, verse 9, here's the logic. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal drudgery at your right hand." No, it's eternal pleasures at your right hand. David takes great joy in God, and he's meant to, because that's what God wants to give him. Joy in his presence, eternal pleasures in his right hand. And that makes sense when you think about it, doesn't it? Because that's what human beings were made for in the first place, to live with God and enjoy that relationship. In Genesis 1, God describes making human beings, and then what does he say? God blessed them and said to them. He blessed them. He made them happy. And he made them to be happy in him as they live with him and obey him. God made us to enjoy him. But of course, he also made us just to enjoy his world. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9. We could pick any number of passages from the scriptures. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Sounds like a guy who's having a good time. Acts 14, 17. God has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. There's this great book by a guy called C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Some of you will have read it, some of you won't. Doesn't matter, it's an old classic. But it's a really interesting book because it's written from the perspective of a senior devil, Screwtape, writing to a junior devil, Wormwood, and he's trying to instruct the junior devil on how to lead a new Christian away from Jesus and back into the darkness. And he's always talking about the kind of tactics he should use. And in one passage, he laments at how pro-pleasure God seems to be. And he says this, he says, God, he's a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade, or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. He has filled his world with pleasures. Screwtape could have got that right from the Bible. He could have got it right from Adelaide. God has filled his world full of pleasures, and he means us to enjoy them. God has made us to be happy. He's made us to be happy in him, and he's made us to be happy in the world that he's made. Now, of course, God hasn't just made us for joy. He's also made us to glorify him. In fact, he's actually primarily made us to glorify him. If you ask the Bible why we ultimately exist, it will tell you to glorify God. So Isaiah 43, it's up on the screen. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why were you made? Well, you were made to glorify God. And the creeds and confessions of the church and the summaries of that, they've really picked up on that. So there's this great document from the kind of the Renaissance era or a bit later than that called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a series of questions and answers. And the very first question asks, what is the chief end of humanity? And it says this, to glorify God. To put it another way, if you loved life but you didn't glorify God, that wouldn't be good enough. God wouldn't be happy with that. No, being happy is not the only point of life, or even the ultimate point of life. Glorifying God is. But here's the thing. They're not mutually exclusive. God says you can walk and chew gum at the same time. In fact, as we'll see next week, the very first place we're meant to find joy is in glorifying God. You see, I played a trick on you. I read out the answer to that first question from the Westminster Confession of Faith, but I only read out the first half. What does it actually say? What is the chief end of humanity? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The point's simple. You were made for joy. Now, this might seem obvious, but there are certain types of personalities that find this very hard to believe. So the duty-driven person finds this very hard to believe. The person who thinks that the only worthwhile thing is what needs doing, not what's fun, and so feels guilty whenever there's a chance to take a break and enjoy themselves. This is the kind of person who can never sit still while there is a job to do around the house. To that person, God says, relax. It's okay. It's okay to enjoy yourself. I actually made you for that. I made that couch. Go and sit on it. It's also the kind of thing that the catastrophizer needs to hear.
The catastrophizer is the kind of person who, as soon as they're happy, is convinced that it can't last and that God will surely take it away from them at any moment, as though God only uses joy to taunt us and then teach us the real meaning of life, and that's pain. To that person, God says, who do you think I am? Like a torturer? No, I love fun. I invented fun. And just because you're having some right now doesn't mean I'm bound to take it away from you soon. Enjoy it. It might even keep going. The point is, God is pleasure positive. He made the stuff. He loves the stuff. So be sure to let yourself enjoy it too. It's not selfish to want to be happy. It's what God made you for. That's the first step in the Bible's story of joy. You were made for joy. But the second step in the story is that, of course, as we all know, there's a problem. We're not happy. Or at least, we're not as happy as we could be, and we're certainly not happy all of the time. What happened? Well, we fell. As humans, we rebelled against God, and as a punishment for that, he's made life hard. Listen to God's words to Adam and Eve after they rejected him. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see, life, now that human beings have rejected God, is hard. It's painful and sharp and sweaty and short. The word Genesis uses to sum it up is cursed, the opposite of blessed, the opposite of happy. And the great irony is, part of what led us to rebel against God in the first place is that we thought he was holding out on us. We thought that maybe he had more happiness than he was really giving to us, but was actually holding it back from us so we couldn't be as happy as we could. Listen to how the snake tricks Eve in Genesis 3. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, of course, God said no such thing. He said they could eat from any tree in the garden, just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But do you see what Satan is doing? He's painting God as a killjoy. He's suggesting that he's more restrictive than he really is, that he doesn't really want Adam and Eve to be happy. Well, Eve is switched on. She responds. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, she's almost right. She says that God said they could eat from any tree in the garden apart from the middle one, which was true. But when she gets to the middle tree, do you see what she says? That God said they couldn't even touch it, which is not true. It's actually an exaggeration. God never said that. It looks like Satan has got into humanity's head a little bit here, hasn't he? He's got them thinking, yeah, maybe he is a bit more restrictive than he said he was. So that's when Satan pounces. Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He just comes out and says it. The reason God doesn't want them eating from that tree is because he's holding out on you. He knows that if you do, you'll be like him and surely happier as a result. And humanity falls for the lie. And the rest is history. You see, at the heart of the fall is a distrust that God really wants what is best for us and to be happy. How much of our own sin is caused by a similar distrust? You know, we doubt that living God's way will make us happy. And so we take matters into our own hands and sin. You see, sin has brought pain into the world. And as a result, we just can't be happy all the time as we were meant to be. That's why it's okay to be sad when bad things happen to you. You see, sometimes we feel guilty when this happens, don't we? You know, something bad happens to us and we feel sad, but then we feel guilty because it feels like we're being ungrateful for all the good things we have. Or maybe like we're letting the side down. You know, Christians are meant to be the ones with hope, right? So it won't look good if I get depressed when bad things happen. But no, that's not right. That's not true. Being sad when bad things happen to you isn't being ungrateful or letting the side down. It's just reacting correctly to the fallen world around you. It means that your emotional nervous system is working. As Christians, we don't need to fall for the lie of toxic positivity. The idea that you have to be happy all of the time. Just stay positive. Always look on the bright side. Good vibes only. No, life is not good vibes only. Sometimes it's decidedly bad vibes. So it's okay for you to feel bad when that happens. You live in a fallen world. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that life is all bad now, that it's gone from being totally happy pre-fall to totally unhappy post-fall. There's still lots to enjoy in life. You know, God's punishment for sin didn't remove all pleasure from life, just some of it. It's important to remember that too. You know, we mustn't let the bad rob us of the good. You know, don't let the nightly news rob you of the pleasure of the dinner you'll eat straight afterwards. No, God still left lots of good things in this world. Just know that life is fallen. So it is okay to feel sad when you see that. And yet, God's not content to leave things in this balance. You know, some joy and some sorrow. Now this is the third part of the story of joy in the Bible. The third part is that God is so ruthlessly pro-joy that he is determined to restore the world to complete our happiness. And he sent Jesus to do it. You see, Jesus died, among other things, to give us back our joy. Now, of course, again, he didn't just die to make us happy again. You know, he died because we've offended a holy God and we've refused to glorify him. And frankly, that needs punishing. And though he could have punished us for that, God chose to send his son Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven our sins, but also so that we could get back on track with the thing we were always meant to be doing in the first place, which is glorifying God. No, make no mistake, Jesus is not just a divine counselor. He's not just there to make us happy. Jesus didn't just die for our joy, or again, even die primarily for our joy, but for God's glory, so we could give it to him as we should. But yet again, God's glory and our joy are not mutually exclusive. In fact, the Bible says that glorifying God will make you happy. The glory of God is the thing we are ultimately meant to find our happiness in. You see that in John 15. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says this, John 15 verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." In other words, keep my commands, glorify God as I do. That's the command, right? But what will be the result of them glorifying God? Well, according to Jesus, it'll be joy. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." He wants the disciples to glorify God so that, amongst other things, they can be happy. And how can they glorify God as they're meant to do? Well, by Jesus dying for them. Because they can't get it back themselves. And they can't fix it for themselves. They can't get themselves back on track. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Which, if you know the story of the Gospels, is of course what the Lord Jesus does for his disciples and for us the very next day. Jesus died so that you could glorify God and in so doing be happy. Jesus died for your joy. That is how important it is. So let me ask you today, if you're not yet a Christian with us, but you're visiting us today, can I first of all say, we are so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. We say this every time. The regulars here must get really sick of me saying it. Well, they probably don't, actually, because they're probably really happy that you're here too. We're so glad that you're here. Do you want that? Have you found yourself totally understandably looking for joy in life? Do you know what? If that's you, if you're looking for pleasure, I'm going to say something you might never have thought you'd hear in church. I want to encourage you in that impulse. You are on the right track there. That is what you were made for. But can I ask you then to reflect on some of the things that you've tried to find pleasure in but have backfired? If you're anything like me, I'm sure there's some of them. You know, listen to that too. Pay attention to those things. You're totally on the right track wanting to be happy. But maybe the source is somewhere else. Maybe the source is actually in the person who made you for himself, who made you to build your life around him, who you've wandered away from, but who actually so passionately wants you to be in his family again, passionately wants you to be happy in the only ultimate way we were meant to be happy. That he actually made his son miserable for you on the cross so that you could be right with him and share in the joy of his very happy son when his son rose again to life. You want that? Please come and talk to me afterwards about it. Don't leave this lying. Your joy is too important. And for the Christian, I think there's a challenge here, isn't there? Because if this is true, it actually says that I should have joy in being a Christian, and if I don't, there's something wrong. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, it doesn't just offer us joy, it actually commands us to have joy? So, you know, Psalm 37, verse 4, I could pick any number of these. Delight in the Lord. That's not an offer, that's a command. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we need to be happy all the time. Or, of course, if you have an illness, which means that you can't be happy all the time, you've got depression, you've got anxiety, that somehow you're doing something wrong. But I think it is saying that if you are a Christian and being a Christian makes you no happier, that you get no kick out of being a believer, then there is something wrong. If God has made us for joy and Jesus died for our joy, but I don't have any, then I've got to ask myself why and if something needs to be done about that. That's actually part of why we're doing this series, in case some of us have lost our joy and we need help kickstarting it again. God made us for joy. We lost our joy when we fell. And Jesus died for our joy so we could have it back. And finally, one day, you're a believer, your joy will be complete. You'll die, and you'll be with God forever, and that'll be great. Listen to how Jesus' best friend, John, describes the day when Jesus will return and heaven will come to earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God has launched an operation in this world, Operation No More Tears. It's not finished yet. There are still tears. But one day, the operation will be complete. The tears will dry up. The unhappiness will be over. And there'll be pleasures forever at God's right hand. I remember when I was a kid, like all kids, like all people, I remember, you know, I'd have a bad day at school or something, and I'd come home, I don't know, I'd get home about, you know, sort of 4:30 or whatever, and I'd be talking to Mum, and she'd say, "How's your day?" And I'd say, I was actually not very good. And we'd just keep talking, and I'd say, "Oh, what's for dinner?" And sometimes, blessed day, she would say, "Lasagna." Because lasagna was my favorite. And it's amazing the difference that made to my day. Because even if I still had quite a few hours to wait until dinner, I knew that no matter how my day had started or how my day had gone, I knew how my day would end with lasagna. And this is better than lasagna. I don't know how your day started. I don't know how your day's going. But if you're in Christ, I know how your day will end. And friend, it will end well. That's a story of joy from start to finish. I hope you've enjoyed it. How can we practically find it? Come back for the next 6 weeks. I'm going to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a killjoy. You made joy. It was your idea. And you long for us to have it. Most of all, you long for us to have it in you. Father, for those of us who've never known that joy, people who don't know Jesus, Father, we pray that they would find him even today. Father, for those of us who have it but have lost it, Father, please give it back to us. Father, for those of us who are doing okay, Father, we pray that we'd give you thanks for that and get alongside our brothers and sisters who aren't doing so well. And we ask that we'd be able to do this knowing all along how this story ends, and it ends happy. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we've got time for a couple of questions. We often do.